Our reading this morning is found in Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, found in our Pew Bible on 1835. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God, the Father, through him. This is the word of the Lord.
The Christian life certainly involves the work of putting to death sin and putting on virtuous living, as Paul has exhorted believers to do in Colossians 3, verses 5 through 14. The command in verse 5 is put to death, and then he goes through several sins there: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. And then in verse number 8, he says, but now you must put them all away, and lists anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Verse 9, do not lie one to another. And then in verse number 12, he says, put on as God's chosen ones, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Verse 14, put on love. All these commands that our Christian life certainly involves working to live out. We understand these commands follow the glorious truth that as Christians, we now participate in Christ's death and resurrection. By grace, we have been crucified with Christ. We've been raised with him. And now we're to become like him in our lives, in reality. Jesus died on the cross for me, and I have now participated in his death so that I can say I died with him. Jesus rose from the dead for me, and I have now risen with him as a new creation in him. These truths flow through the book of Colossians. These truths that magnify who Christ is and what he's done, the truths that mark him as supreme and sufficient, and these truths continue in our text this morning. We might say this overarching truth is something like the Christian life isn't just about putting away sin and putting on virtue. It's about union with Christ in such a way that he's our life's center. He's our supreme treasure. He's our continual joy. He's our Lord and Redeemer. Already in chapter 3, Paul has said, your life is hidden in Christ with God. Christ, who is your life, Christ. In verse 11, he says, Christ is all and in all. So when we get to verse number 15, it opens up with the word and, the Greek conjunction kai. Now, in some translations, it's not translated, but it is there in the Greek text. And it serves the purpose of connecting all that's gone on before it about putting on the new self that's being renewed. Paul is basically saying, hey, since you have put on the new self, and since you're being renewed in knowledge after the image of your Creator, you must let the peace of Christ rule. Paul is going to emphasize now in verses 15, 16, and 17 some of the practical truths that accompany this new self. We can say I'm a new creature in Christ. And Paul says that means some things, practically speaking. In verses 15, 16, and 17, there are four, exhortations. Let the peace of Christ rule. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. And do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So I'm going to base the points this morning on those four exhortations and add one more that's important, that's contained in this passage. So the first point this morning is this. As we think about what happens when Christ rules in my heart, what happens when I can say Christ is my life? Well, when Christ is your life, his peace governs your heart. Christ is my life. Well, then his peace should be what's ruling in your heart. So here in verse 15, it's a command, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Paul basically says, that's the very thing you were called to in the body of Christ. At salvation, you're united to Christ. And at the same time, we're united to one another, to Christ's church. And someday, we are going to be in that perfect state of peace. Listen to Romans 14, 17 and what it says about God's kingdom. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Paul, and this is Romans 14, and Paul is giving some guidelines about matters of food and drink, the observance of days, and basically saying that those ceremonial regulations aren't binding. That's not central to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God's not a matter of eating and drinking, but it is a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. God's kingdom is a kingdom of peace. There'll be, in the ultimate fullness of the kingdom, no bickering, no fighting, no peace-breaking problems. And there will not only be this outer peace, but there'll be a perfect inner peace, which is why there's this perfect outer peace. And here Paul is saying, hey, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Jesus gives his peace to his disciples. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. John 16, 33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Paul begins his letters expressing his prayer that God's people would know grace and peace. That's how he begins Colossians in verse number 2 of chapter 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. And here in our text this morning, Paul says this peace should rule in our hearts. He says specifically, let it rule. Letting's the command. Let the peace of Christ rule. Peace points to a very rich, deep concept. It's not simply the absence of outer conflict. It's the presence of inner peace. It means a heart that's not anxious, a heart that's not in turmoil. The Greek here is the equivalent to the Hebrew shalom. Inner fullness, wholeness, well-being. This is a part of the great eschatological hope of the Israel of God. We might say things like, oh man, I'm sick to death with worry. How are you doing today? Oh, I'm sick to death with worry. Peace is the opposite of that. Peace is, I'm well inside. It is well with my soul. This peace comes only from God. Paul speaks in Philippians 4 of the peace of God which transcends all understanding. It comes from God and it comes only through the cross. As Paul has said in Colossians 1:20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Here in 3:15, Paul calls it the peace of Christ. Paul says it should rule in your hearts. We need to understand what that means. What's it mean for the peace of God to rule in our hearts? Well, the particular word here was used of a judge or an umpire at public games. You say, what's the umpire doing? Well, he's ruling or he's controlling the games, making sure they're played according to the rules and so on. Here, I think the sense is Christ's peace should govern, control our hearts. We should let his peace show us how we should be thinking, feeling, and doing. In Philippians 4:7, Paul says, let the peace of God guard our hearts. The peace of God which passes understanding shall keep or guard our hearts. Keeping out anxiety, keeping out stress, keeping out the worldly thinking. I think that the two are similar, the two concepts. Peace guards and governs. We must let it do so. Now, I don't know how it works. My picture is, and it's probably a crazy picture, but I picture God's peace as kind of like a police officer directing traffic. You know how a police officer directs traffic? I picture God's peace saying to anxiety, when it's trying to come in my heart, you, out. Strife, go away, go that way, away from here. Malice, no, there's no room for you here. And well-being, joy, delight, yep, move right in. Come on in, snuggle together. Joy, peace, delight in Christ, hope. Paul says that this peace should rule, control, govern, guard. We must pray for it. We must meditate on the things of God's word that promote it. We must rid our minds of the evil thoughts that destroy it. It should govern our innermost being such that it shines out in our lives. When Christ's peace is ruling, it will show me in certain situations, hey, your responses are wrong. Your anger is wrong. Your wrath is wrong. Your malice is wrong. That's not how you should respond. God's peace will show me that kindness and gentleness are good and proper actions. It will tell me you don't have to be anxious because you have a heavenly Father. And he's ruling and reigning. And he promises you're good. Let the peace of Christ rule. Now, the verse goes on here and speaks of it in a corporate way. To which indeed you were called in peace in one body. In our hearts together. The church should be a place of inner well-being. While the world panics over the latest crises, the church is to remain without anxiety, resting in Christ. Paul speaks here of being called in one body to peace. Just as we were chosen to be God's people, as we saw in verse number 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, we were chosen to a life of peace among God's people. We should feel a little of the kingdom of God right here and now in the company of believers. Now, the scriptures speak of our being called to hope, called to freedom, called to holiness. Here, called to peace. God's people are to live a certain way, a certain kind of life, as individuals and corporately. When we do community, when we come together, when we assemble together, when we fellowship together, we are the reconciled people of God. United in Christ. And as we now dwell here in God's kingdom, as God's people, where Christ is all and in all, we're to let the peace of Christ rule. Now, the gospel is inescapably, or has inescapably, an individual focus. We're saved as individual people. Every believer is identified with Christ's death and resurrection. As individuals, we can all say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. There's no doubt about the inescapable individual focus of the gospel. We're saved individually. We have different callings, gifts, families. We grow spiritually at different rates. We experience different trials. But at the very same time, the gospel has a corporate focus as well. We're called alongside of other people to grow in the context of a believing body of people in a local church. We must seek the spiritual well-being, the spiritual wholeness, the spiritual peace as a corporate body of Christ. And Paul says here, hey, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, not just as individuals, but in the body to which you were called. When Christ is your life, his peace governs your heart. Number two, when Christ is your life, thankfulness continually abounds. Notice the end of verse number 15, and be thankful, and be thankful. This is the second command in the passage, another imperative. And it's not the first time Paul has spoken in this letter of thanksgiving. Back in chapter 1 and verse number 12, Paul said, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. In chapter 2 and verse number 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And Paul speaks of thankfulness in many other of his letters as well. Here it's pretty short, and be thankful. One of the most notable verses about thanksgiving is 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where Paul says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. A heart that knows shalom, a heart that knows the peace of God, is a heart that will express thanksgiving to God continually. And since God works all things in our lives for good, we can certainly give thanks for all things. Thanksgiving is part and parcel of real worship. All of our singing this morning is really emptied of its value if it did not come from hearts that are abounding in thankfulness. Paul is saying here that the new humanity, those in Christ, Those who've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless they live, should be a thankful people. We should not be people who need kind of new toys to be thankful for, new stuff to be thankful for, new things all the time to be thankful for. We're to be thankful continually for God's love, mercy, grace, goodness, and all else that we have in Christ. And those blessings are there continually, and no one can take those things away from us. And so we must be thankful at all times. And we must be thankful not simply because, well, we have some things materially, physically, and we can see that we have some things better than other people. Things could be worse. Because your material and your physical circumstances just might change. Our thankfulness is deep down in our hearts for God's amazing grace. As Paul just stated up in Colossians 3:12, we're God's chosen ones, his set apart ones, his beloved, and not because of anything meritorious in us, but because of his grace and mercy. And so our hearts should be continually filled with thankfulness for the gospel. Because Jesus lived the perfect life I couldn't live. And because Jesus died on the cross and bore the wrath from the Father for my sins and rose again the third day that I might have victory, eternal life in Christ, live forever, worshiping and praising God for all eternity. Because of those things, I should be thankful all the time. Paul says here, hey, when Christ is your life, his peace governs your heart. When Christ is your life, thankfulness continually abounds. Number three, when Christ is your life, the message of his grace richly indwells. When Christ is your life, the message of his grace richly indwells. Verse number 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the third command in this passage. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, word of Christ has a context. All the Bible can be thought of as Christ's word. But here in Colossians, in light of the Colossian heresy, which denies the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ, in light of the entire Christological centricity of this letter is all about Christ, it refers especially not to the word Christ proclaimed, but the message that proclaimed Christ. Word of Christ. In the Greek, it's known as an objective genitive. Word about Christ. The idea here is that the church and believers should let the word about Christ sink deep down into our hearts and dwell richly in our hearts. The message in the Bible that Christ is the center. Let the message about Christ dwell in you richly. Of course, this is really the heart of all Scripture, for all Scripture points in some way, shape, or form to Christ. Back in chapter 1, Paul said these words, wrote these words, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it does also among you, since the day ye heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So when Paul says here, hey, let the word of Christ dwell in you, he's referring to the message that specifically pertains to Christ. Let the scriptural teachings and truths about Christ, let the person and work of Christ, the message about who he is, what he's done, the gospel message, let that be central. Let that dwell in your hearts. Let that dwell in a local church's heart corporately. This is God's active agent for spiritual growth. It must richly dwell among us. We're not simply a group of people who kind of like the stories and characters of the Bible. We're to be a people who love the Christ of Scripture. And the truths about our great redemption that Christ wrought for us by grace, we who are deserving of eternal condemnation. We must see Scripture as Christ-centered. And this Christ-centered message must be the message that resides in our hearts, dwells in our church. We must let it dwell in us in such a way that it shapes our hearts and minds. Notice in verse number 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, abundantly, more and more. We should have the word of Christ in us, changing us. We should be saturated with the gospel, with gospel truth, deep gospel truth. We must not be satisfied with a superficial understanding. We must be filled with the Spirit, filled with the Word of God, and filled with the message of God's grace. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Number four. So number one, when Christ is your life, His peace governs your heart. Number two, when Christ is your life, thankfulness continually abounds. Number three, when Christ is your life, the message of His grace richly indwells. And number four, when Christ is your life, you sing the gospel. When Christ is your life, you sing the gospel. The command of let the word of Christ dwell in you richly is modified by three participles. And these three participles have something very, very important to say. So I made this a separate point. This verse is saying that one of the important ways we let the word of Christ dwell in us is by teaching and admonition. Those are the first two participles. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. And the Greek here is somewhat complicated. There's some different translation possibilities, but I don't think ultimately, no matter how you translate it, the interpretation can be disputed. But first of all, we want to hook up the phrase in all wisdom with the teaching and admonishing. How should we teach and admonish one another? In all wisdom. And then we want to attach the words psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with the teaching and admonishing. And then finally we add the third participle phrase, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God. So this verse is telling us, not only do we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, but this verse is saying one of the ways that we do that is to sing the word of Christ. We sing it to God, and God uses it to teach and admonish us with. We can teach and admonish one another through our corporate worship music. When Christ is your life, you want to sing about Him, and you want to sing truth about Him, and you want to sing about Him with other believers. Now, the New Testament is clear. There's other means of teaching and admonishing, and some of them are even more of a priority. There's formal teaching and admonishing done by those God's called to do it. God's ordained a formal preaching and teaching ministry in the local church. And then there's a whole bunch of informal teaching and admonishing done by all mature members of the body to one another. Teach means to instruct, to explain. And believers are to become mature enough to impart truth to one another, particularly as God teaches us through his word and as we live our Christian lives. So in Christian fellowship, there's an informal kind of instruction. We fellowship with one another and we speak to one another, and God's word should reverberate among us. We share with one another truth. Admonish is a kind of instruction that involves correction, warning. Maybe a brother or sister comes to you and says something about an offense that occurred against them. Somebody offended them. And we might encourage them and say something like, well, please don't get bitter about this against this person. Talk to this person, resolve the situation, but remember what the scriptures say about being kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So sometimes our instruction is an encouragement or a corrective, encouraging a certain kind of behavior and avoiding a sinful behavior. We help each other by giving one another some appropriate encouragement for a particular circumstance. This happens informally as we fellowship with one another. We do this as the word of Christ dwells in us. But this verse, Colossians 3:16, says, particularly through singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The New American Standard it's a good example of clarity in this verse. It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell with you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Our songs must be Christ-centered. Our songs must be filled with truth, with sound doctrine. Now, the three words that describe it here, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, I don't think Paul is trying to make some deep distinctions with these words. Psalms can refer to Old Testament psalms, but in general, songs are just songs of praise. Hymns means something set apart for the gods. In this case, of course, it's the true God. Sacred songs, spiritual songs, songs that have a spiritual source. Songs that have a spiritual significance. So we're to sing songs of praise that are sacred, have spiritual truths in them. And notice in the text, it says, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your heart to God. We sing to God. And in our songs, there should be gospel truth that's dwelling richly in us. So we can certainly say this about singing corporately. How do you sing in church? Well, number one, Christ is to be at the center of the singing. Number two, the song should contain doctrinal teaching. The songs should contain gospel truth. And the songs should contain admonition as well. And then number three, it's congregational. Everyone's engaged in it. It's corporate singing. We sing to God with one another, and so we should be singing, and we should be attentive to what we're singing. And then number four, it should be from thankful hearts, with thanksgiving, thankfulness in your hearts to God. When Christ is your life, you sing the gospel. And then the fifth point in verse number 17, when Christ is your life, he rules in all of it. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the fourth command in the passage. Whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Worship prayer. Christian life don't stop when we leave the church. Someone has said Christianity's not a hobby. You know, maybe on Sunday morning some people go to something that they're interested in. They do as a hobby, part-time. Play softball or have a soccer league, or maybe they have a stamp collecting club or whatever, a hobby. Our hobby is we come to church, have a nice time together, have some food together, you know, dessert, whatever, stuff downstairs. Paul says, no, whatever you do, everything, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the center of this command. Doing everything in his name is not, you just utter that, you know, I do this in the name of Jesus. Paul's not giving us a religious incantation here. Doing everything in the name of Jesus means we do everything as those who honor his name, worship his name, desire to glorify his name, recognize we can't do anything apart from him, understand that all we do must be consistent with that which represents his name, his character, his nature, his person, his work. And when it says in word or deed, it's simply saying the totality of everything you can do as you live in this world. If we have been translated into his kingdom, and we are those who can say, Christ is my life, if that's our confession, if that's our statement, Christ is my life, then we must recognize every part of our life is involved in that. Word, deed, thought, everything. Whatever you do. Christ isn't someone we think about a little time on Sunday morning, midweek Bible study. He's to be center, front and center, each moment of each day. We don't just worship on Sunday. We don't just think spiritually when we're with believers. We don't just pray when we're together. Christ is our life. Notice the text. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. If you're a Christian, you have to abandon your idolatry. Worship Christ as Lord. Not to give him little parts of our life. Lord, when I sleep, you can be my Lord. When I'm in church, be my Lord. I'll take over. When I watch TV, when I go to work, everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Notice that Jesus even mediates our relationship to the Father. As Paul ends verse 7, he says, giving thanks to God the Father through him. giving thanks to God the Father through him. We don't waltz up to the Father's throne and say, Father in heaven, how are you today? Hope you're well. Here I am. Everything's cool. We go to the Father through the Son. Even in our thanksgiving, we thank the Father through the Son, for he's our access to the Father. We stand before God the Father and live our lives before God the Father only through Christ. He's the mediator between the Father and the believer. In every way, he's how we approach God. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Giving thanks in everything. Even when you give thanks through Christ. Can Paul make it any clearer in our text this morning and in the book of Colossians? That when Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, he means totally. He means completely. This is how it should be. When Christ is your life, his peace governs your heart. When Christ is your life, thankfulness continually abounds. When Christ is your life, the message of his grace richly indwells us. When Christ is your life, you sing the gospel. When Christ is your life, he rules all of it. And so let me just say this in closing. We must remember that this redemptive work is being applied over time. So if we go through these points and you're checking them off, yep, his peace always governs my heart. Yep, I always abound in thanksgiving. Yep, I got that one. His great, yep, yep, I sing the God. Yep. If you think you have this all down, you're living in a delusion. These things need to be in our hearts. These things ought to be, yes, this is what I desire. Yes, this is the direction I'm going. This is where you're growing me. They come to us by grace. They're sustained in our lives by grace. We grow in them by grace. And we must understand, when Christ is your life, his peace governs your heart, that's who I'm becoming. This is an essential part of who I am and who I'm becoming. When Christ is my life, my thankfulness abounds. That's the direction I'm going. More and more thankful. More and more understanding how thankful I need to be. When Christ is your life, his grace richly indwells. And you sing the gospel and he rules all of it. That's the direction we're to be going as believers in Christ. And let me just say this morning. If you're here and you're not a believer, the scriptures are God's redemptive story. They teach that those who have embraced Christ by faith are going to be part of God's kingdom forever. And it is a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy as God dwells among his people. And so if you're an unbeliever, if you remain in unbelief, you will be forever cast out of that kingdom in outer darkness, in a place of eternal punishment. That's God's justice. Your sin merits that condemnation. Your sin merits the wrath of a holy God. But if you're an unbeliever, let me tell you that there is a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. And he called you to come to him, be forgiven of your sin, and enter into his joy. And you can do this on the basis of his merit alone, not your own. He saves those who come to him empty of self-righteousness, those who come desiring mercy and grace. So if anybody's here this morning and you're not a believer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. Turn from trusting in yourself, your good works, your good intentions, your achievements. Turn in your heart to Christ alone. He will save you. Call out to him humbly as a sinner who needs a Savior, and he will hear your call. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what amazing grace that saves sinners such as we are. Thank you for your peace. Help it rule in our hearts more and more. Thank you, Lord, for all we have in Christ. May we abound more and more in thanksgiving. May the message about Christ dwell more and more richly in our hearts. When we come together, may we teach and admonish one another, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankful hearts. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of the great truth that you're Lord of all aspects of our lives. That whatever we do, we should be mindful of that and do it in the name of Christ. Father, grow us, we pray. Bless us, we pray. We thank you and praise you. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.